My name is Melanie Sasertia. This is Class 3 on Grief. I'd like to share with you some helpful tools for processing loss. The Grief Recovery Handbook by James and Friedman discuss three valuable exercises to help unresolved grief. I'd like to share these with you. These tools are helpful because they get us in touch with how we feel, and we really can't recover until we take responsibility for our feelings. The first exercise they discuss is the loss history graph. Begin by listing the sad, painful, or negative life events that you can remember. Grief is the conflicting group of human emotions caused by an end or a change in a familiar pattern of behavior. So any changes in relationships to people, places, or events can cause the conflicting feelings we call grief. Let me share what I listed on my loss history graph, going all the way beginning when I was 4 years old, a time when I was crying in bed at night and not being comforted. I also listed my parents' divorce. I listed coming home to an empty house. I listed being bullied. I mentioned adoption by my stepfather, him being an alcoholic, his anger, his absence, and then that led to my parents' divorce after 12 years of marriage. I experienced the loss of a dream, not getting a job I had my hopes set on when I graduated from college. I listed a loss of my stepdad not attending my wedding to my husband Paul. I had the loss of dreams when my first child Elizabeth was born with Down syndrome. I listed a miscarriage. I also listed the loss of significant relationships due to many moves with working in the full-time ministry. I listed the loss of my stepsister. She was murdered. I also listed when we got out of the full-time ministry. That was a loss of a dream. On my graph is the loss of my husband Paul after 15 years of marriage. He died suddenly of a heart attack. I also listed on my loss history graph the loss of dreams, including ideals I had in my marriage, as well as in raising my family. I included our house fire as a result of a lightning strike, and we experienced significant loss of our things. I also had losses to death. My sister died of breast cancer. My in-laws passed away. We experienced difficult years with one of our children while she was a teenager and her first year of college. I listed the loss of my biological father, who, though he was alive, we never had a relationship. And then I experienced the loss of a significant friendship. It ended not by my choice, but hers. After you do your loss history graph, now you'll want to identify which loss or losses are still emotionally incomplete. Here are some clues. Am I unwilling to think about or talk about the loss? Number two, do my fond memories turn painful? Number three, do I only want to talk about the positive aspects of the relationship? Number four, do I only want to talk about the negative aspects of the relationship? Number five, is fear associated with my thoughts and feelings about the relationship? Once I choose a loss to complete, now I will do a relationship graph. This is to create an accurate memory picture of a particular relationship, and it helps to discover what is unfinished for you. It's a time you want to take a complete and detailed look at one relationship, positive and negative. Review the relationship after the loss to discover what is unfinished for you so you can complete it. To resolve an emotionally incomplete loss, you must complete it. What we are completing is our relationship to the pain caused by the loss. I decided to use the friendship that ended as the loss to complete. So my relationship graph consisted of when we met, and then on the graph were the various memories and experiences we had in our friendship. I included, as I mentioned, both positive and negative. Memories. The third exercise is to write a grief recovery letter. The letter will include recovery components, and those components are apologies, forgiveness, and significant emotional statements. So an apology is anything you did or did not do that might have hurt someone. For forgiveness, it's giving up the hope of a different or better yesterday. It's about the past, not the present or the future. And then significant emotional statements. Some examples are, I love you, I was very proud of you, I was very ashamed of you, thank you for the sacrifices you made for me, I appreciate the time you spent with me. It's basically an accumulation of a lifetime of unsaid things that contributes to a sense of incompleteness. Writing the grief recovery completion letter is your opportunity to say the most important unsaid things. You'd say, "Dear whoever, I've been reviewing our relationship and I have discovered some things I want to tell you. I apologize for, I forgive you for, I want you to know, blank," and then you close your letter. Conclude your letter with goodbye to signal the end of this communication. An important note here is that communication of a completion letter is a private and confidential issue. This letter is to be read only to a trusted friend who is helping you with the grief recovery process. I found these exercises were very helpful for me in completing a loss. One other helpful tool is a grief box. To construct a grief box, you begin by selecting a box, something that's representative of your life. I found a decorative, small suitcase that seemed appropriate for me. Make a list of losses or hurts in your life, past and present. And then find an item or items that represent each loss and put all of them in the box. Remove the items one at a time and pour your heart out to someone you love and trust. Of course, part of grieving is forgiveness and also choosing to give thanks to God for each loss because of how He uses it to help us grow. These are simple tools. I believe that journaling is very valuable. We all process and work through grief at a different pace. Some things work better for some than for others. I encourage you to find your road to recovery, your path that will help you fully grieve your losses. I want to spend just a few minutes to talk about how to comfort the bereaved. We must allow the mourner to experience the real emotions that God designed for us to experience. Loss reminds us that we continue to live in a sinful world that can be fixed only in the good time of the one who will redeem it. I'd like to stress that those who would comfort must learn how to be silent in the presence of the mourner, even when he or she questions God, because in reality the mourner senses the heart of God. We may prepare for the inevitable day of grieving by allowing others who are experiencing grief to walk through it. Death forces us to look upon something we cannot manage, cannot control, and requires something of us that we do not inherently possess. I'd like to encourage us to stop giving scripture verses to the grieving as a Valium to numb the pain, to control the confusion, to manage the unmanageable. It's not that scriptures can't be helpful, but they're oftentimes shared at the wrong time. Both grievers and comforters sense powerlessness in association with the grief process. We face circumstances beyond our ability to control or explain. See, grievers are lonely people who want comforters who can endure the uncomfortable silence. Why is grief inconsolable? Well, grief is a here and now pain. Verbal attempts to comfort often focus on future possibilities or the reality of another dimension for the griever. How else would one comfort someone who has lost a loved one other than by offering the real hope of heaven for the beloved, future possibilities of a reunion, or a sensible reason to explain the loss? The problem is not that these perspectives are not the truth, but they are often poorly timed. The griever usually needs to work through the present implications of the loss in the moment. And in this moment, heaven seems very far away and the pain of loss seems very real. The here and now pain also underscores what would really bring comfort but cannot be supplied. The relationship with the one lost cannot be restored, thus the griever can never return to life the way it was before. The only thing that would take away the here and now pain of grief is restoration of the beloved in this moment. Comforters who too quickly attempt to divert the attention of the bereaved to past memories, future potentials, or heavenly scenes, they isolate rather than comfort. Only God can provide true and lasting comfort, and this comfort awaits a future day. I'd like to share about different categories of comforters. There's the fix-it comforter. They think looking to the bright side, being positive, will make it better. They try to fix the griever's pain. There's the define-it comforter. They tell the reasons why God is putting you through this. They may ask, what are you learning? And there's what I would say is the comforter we all strive to be, the loving and giving comforter. They show up. They sit with the bereaved. Their presence is a comfort. They know to be silent. It takes courage to remain in the sacred silence of a friend who is overcome by grief. They give hugs. They listen. They let the griever talk. Because grievers fear people will tire of their grieving and their shared memories. The loving comforter is aware, is thoughtful. They know the hardest times for grievers are oftentimes anniversaries, Father's Day, Mother's Day, church in general. Fellowship time is difficult, seeing families together, all the reminders of their loss. Their triggers, maybe a song, a comment in a sermon, or just hurtful reminders. The loving and giving comforter will send a note, write a card. They realize that life goes on around them and that the griever feels as though everyone has moved on, yet they are still hurting. So a giving and loving comforter will acknowledge their pain and their sorrow. The truth is we will all blow it or be insensitive from time to time. And what the bereaved will remember is our heart, our love, our caring. I'd like to conclude this lesson by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also, through Christ, our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Thank you.